All right, well, this morning, it's December 5th. Imagine that. We've started into the month of December. The only thing, one of the good things about December is, I think it's December 22nd, is the shortest day of the year, and after that, we're headed to spring. And it's Nancy's birthday? Oh, well, Nancy. Reminds us we need to have cards, and you bring cake. You bring cake and ice cream, we'll help you out celebrate. Yeah, so happy birthday in advance. In case I forget, imagine that. Well, December 5th, we have started I'm surprised at our lesson because the lesson is actually setting us up for the birth of Jesus. You know, usually we just arrive on the Sunday before Christmas, and boom, there's a Christmas story. So, well, we're doing some of the what's it called whenever you're coming towards Advent, we're doing some of the Advent materials. So today we're looking at John the Baptist, and the account of Christ's life as recorded by Luke is especially elegant and sensitive. That was the introduction. Mainly because Matthew, Mark, and John were all Jews. Nothing wrong with that, but Luke was a Greek, so he comes from a whole different perspective of writing and literature. And the authors say that his writing bears some of the beauty that would be and precision that would be found in the Greek literature. Luke also is a companion of Paul, as well as being a Greek. He understood the necessity of spirituality and the benefit of learning. So Paul is Paul's the genius. He's a strong-willed individual, but he's just exceptionally intelligent and exceptionally anointed by the Holy Spirit. And Luke, so he understands. Being with Paul, he would understand the importance of spirituality, but he would also understand the benefit of learning and to knowing the scriptures and knowing the Old Testament. So whenever he is writing the account of Jesus, it's rightfully so that he begins with the birth of John or the conception of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and how that the two of these miraculous events fit into the coming of Jesus. And so he was a beloved physician. He was a person of considerable skills and learning, minister of medical care, and became a minister and spoke to us, wrote to us about the life of Jesus. So the gospel according to Luke is the first part of a two-part series. Luke is also the author of the book of Acts. So if you're reading, you get the whole beginning, the birth of Jesus, and then you go into the ministry of Jesus, the death, resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles, and all that goes through with the beginning of the early church. So reading from the Gospel of Luke through to through the book of Acts, you're kind of seeing a whole time period of history that began with, as we will study, the birth of John the Baptist and of Jesus. So the life of Christ properly, commentary says, the life of Christ properly begins with John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is the beginning or the period of preparation for the ministry of Jesus, and it's also spoken of that one like Elijah would come before, the spirit of Elijah would be upon this person who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And John the Baptist is this individual who is a lot like Elijah. So, what else? He was an individual born for a special purpose. He had a special anointing, And he was a very unique individual. And I think of the uniqueness of John the Baptist is when Jesus said, there is not a greater man born to woman than John the Baptist. So Jesus puts great emphasis upon John and his ministry. But and how, you know, John is the one who kind of, I don't know, broke the ice for the country and for the nation to come back to repentance and be having a repentant heart. And of course the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they never changed. They were always caught up with people trying to measure up to their standards, and John is trying to get them to measure up to what God is saying about repentance and having a repentant heart and being open before God. So the birth of John, we have in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So Jesus and John are both born in these troubled times. And they were under the occupation of Rome. The Roman soldiers had conquered Judea, and they were a military force, you know, operating in the country. And Herod, he is well known as Herod the Great, was the king of Judea, and he was an idiom, I-D-U-M-E-A-N. Idiom mean, it doesn't mean he's an idiot. It's like, yeah, thought I'd throw that in there. It means that he is of a race or a group of individuals that, well, between this Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba. So down in that region were these, Edomites, Edom, and also he is a descendant of Esau. So that line of individuals, so those, that's his heritage. And so one of the reasons that the Jews they disliked Herod, this Herod the Great, because of his antics, but also his heritage. He wasn't a Jew. He was over the area of Judea. And we know that Herod died in 4 BC. So this time period with John the Baptist being born tells us that he was born before Herod died. And so he is born before the conception of John comes before the death of Herod. So we know Herod died in 4 BC. So I'm sure you're all, just lights went on and said, wow. But, spirituality and information. So, Zechariah was a priest who was married to a woman who was also of a lineage of priests. So, her father, grandfather, they were of the same tribe, basically, as Aaron, the descendants. And from Aaron, his descendants, all of them would be priests. And so, Zechariah married a woman, his wife was of the priesthood, so it made them like doubly important, because not all priests married women of that same group. They didn't marry women of priestly background. So the Jewish priesthood in those days was divided into 24 divisions. So if you're looking at this, there are 24 divisions to the priesthood of the nation of Judah and of Israel, and he is of Abia. That's at the end of verse 5, in verse 5, Abia. That's one of those 24 divisions, okay? And verse 6 says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were outstanding in their devotion to God. Both of them understood the law. Both of them were very dedicated to the law. And the strictness of keeping the law, they were right on. I mean, there was no variance for them. They both came from a background of the law and of the intention of the law. And so they were very, very much involved in keeping the strictness of the law. And probably it was used against them because a woman who was barren was considered to have a problem with God. They were not really doing what they were supposed to do, so God would withhold from them having a child. So here she is. She and Zechariah are like the example, the epitome of what people who live by the law should be, and she's looked down on because she doesn't have a child. So, of course, the gossip people in town are saying, they look good, but they're not really good. You know, I'm sure you never heard of gossipers, but that would be these guys. You know, that would be people coming against her. Despite their devotion, they both had reached an age beyond being able to conceive, and so she is barren. Verse 9. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, we mentioned that there are 24 divisions of priests, and there are 24,000 priests. So, all right, so perhaps this is, and it doesn't say this in the lesson, but if you look at this, you have once a year that you're going to do this. So, of his entire lifetime, maybe this is his first time to go into this inner sanctuary where the Holies of Holies is and offer this prayer. Yeah. Yes, one out of a thousand, but there's only one priest that does this once a year. If they had a lottery, he should have played it. I'm just kidding, no. But anyhow, they would cast lots, you know, the Urim and Thummim. They would draw names, draw tribes, and then draw from the tribe. And that's how they were picked. There was, you know, that was how they determined the will of God. It was, you know, okay, we got this tribe of Abia, and now we got this guy named Zechariah, you know. So he's the guy chosen this year to offer incense. Well, what else? So there's 24 divisions. What else? Which was a form of drawing names, you know, the idea of just pulling names out of the hat, basically. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him. It's interesting, this scenario here. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing in the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. So the burning of the incense occurred twice daily, in the morning and in the evening. And the worshipers, which consisted of male Israelites, they would gather in the outer court. You know, there was something, I would like to have a drawing or whatever of the temple, of how large it is. So you have this temple that where the outer court and inner court, which would be the Holy of Holies, and then you have the court outside, which is behind the walls, but thousands of people can be in this outer court. You know, it's a courtyard. And so the priests, they would be inside this building in which there is the table of showbread and the lampstand and things like that. They would be preparing themselves, the basin to wash themselves. They would be preparing themselves inside this structure to go into the Holy of Holies. And so Zechariah is preparing himself to go into this Holy of Holies to offer this incense to the Lord. Yeah, behind the veil. The veil that Jesus, when he died, tore was the separation between the presence of God and the outer court, because that Holy of Holies was that's where the Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that brought a budded, and a container of manna. So all of those were inside the Ark of the Covenant. And it would be in that place that they would offer incense unto the Lord. And we find that they would often, I must not have done it in this case, but they would tie a rope to the priest's foot. And they also had, at the bottom of their robe, you know how we have bells. Well, they had the outer part of the bell and the clanger. They would hang, you know, outside. And when the priest would move, they would clang. That way they knew the priest was still alive. Because if you went in there with sin in your life and not cleansed, you weren't coming out. So they had the rope there because nobody else was going to go get you. So they had a rope there and they would pull them out. But I don't know if anything happened like that. But anyhow, so what happens is the fact that a multitude was gathered indicate the event happened on the Sabbath day. So there's this large multitude of people outside of the tabernacle, inside this large courtyard, waiting for the priests to offer this incense and come out and offer a dismissal or offer a prayer for the people who are in the courtyard. So being a large crowd, the assumption is it was on the Sabbath. God selected the temple, the holiest spot in the Jewish worship, to begin the most significant series of events that would lead to the advent of the Messiah. So here we know Jesus is born in a stable, and we don't think of that as being a holy place, which it isn't. But the beginning of this occurrence of the birth of Christ begins with John the Baptist, and it begins in the temple in the holies of holies. So it is in the holiest of situations where the events of the birth of Christ and the life of Christ begin. It does begin here with Zechariah. So the angels were used in divine pronouncements to people. The messengers of God appeared to Abraham, appeared to Lot, and they appeared to Samson, to the birth of Samson, to Manoah. So there are times in which the angels did appear and speak. And so the sight of the angel troubled Zechariah. Now, that's important. I don't think we would, you know, if the angel showed up, talking to you, I don't know if we would say, oh, wow, it's an angel. Hey, nice to meet you. I think we might be a little troubled. And so the sense is which fear is used here, and amazement and wonder. So Zechariah, he perhaps he's questioning, well, what is it that God wants? What is it that this angel wants to tell me? And so it's an appropriate reaction. But then we have in verse 13, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Now, we don't know what prayer he was offering. You know, maybe this being his first time to go in there into this Holy of Holies, his prayer was, God, I would like a son. But he's too old to have a son. His wife is too old to have a child. But perhaps that is the unspoken prayer or the spoken prayer of Zechariah. So one of the, I think of it that God knows the desires of our heart. And because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it won't happen. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, their unspoken prayer has been there. I mean, for many years, it was, God give us a child, a son. And that has all passed, and the possibilities of that happening are gone. But it's still there, desire of their heart. So the angel says, thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. So we don't know what the prayer was, but we know that it apparently was for a son. And also we know that the angel told him what the name would be. His name would be John. So the birth of the boy would bring joy and gladness to the parents. Also, he tells them that their son is going to be no ordinary person, but he is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. That's verse 15, which they neglected to put in there. Verse 15 talks about how great John will be in the sight of the Lord. And he is to be a Nazarite. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. So he's having a Nazarite vow, which was set apart. No, don't cut your hair, like Samson. Don't cut your hair. Don't drink, you know, things like that. And he would be qualified for his mission because he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth, from before his birth. This is, there again, that little statement is an interesting one, because when Mary comes to greet Elizabeth, and she's, you know, and Mary speaks to Elizabeth, Elizabeth says that the baby, you know, jumped in her womb, so to speak, and that that's when Elizabeth speaks forth what is the Magnificat, about how great Mary is, and that which is born in her is you know, basically the Messiah, things like that. But at that moment, John was filled with the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit was upon John when Jesus, when Mary showed up, and Jesus is in the womb of Mary, and John is in the womb of Elizabeth, and just the meeting of those two individuals in the wombs of their mother, was a dynamic process. So, one of the thoughts is that whenever we have desires or whatever goals, and you know, and we hear them, they kind of always come to life. You know, whenever we hear about them, we're thinking there's like this quickening inside of us. Yes, that's what's going to happen. And you know, like Elizabeth and Zachariah, it's like, okay, we're too old for this. but God is the one who is bringing this about. So, yeah. Oh, she laughed. You kidding me? So the ministry of John was to turn the thoughts of Israel to God. So he is the one who is preparing the way. So he's this guy, you know, as we find out, you know, in the Gospels and later on. John was in the wilderness preaching the gospel of repentance. And so the whole mood of the nation of Israel is changed because of John the Baptist. He's speaking of repentance. He's speaking of turning your hearts back to God. He's baptizing people. And baptism, water baptism, was not something new. Those who had come from other, you know, they were Gentiles and who were coming to Judaism to be part of the faith, they would be baptized in water and, you know, immersed just like Jesus. And it was a way of dying to their old way of life and rising to a new life. And John was baptizing in the Jordan River, and he was baptizing people to be followers of repentance and of turning their life back to God. Well, Zechariah's reaction, verse 18. See, sometimes when the angel speaks to you, just keep your mouth shut. Most of the time, yeah. When the angel shows up, Tom, you got this? When the angel shows up, don't talk back. Whatever you say, pretend like you're married. That's not a cop. I'm just teasing. Yes, dear, whatever you say, you know. But anyhow, when you're talking to the angel, huh? You didn't say anything. I didn't need to have it. Just like daggers are coming at me, huh? No, you're saying that bad thing. So anyhow, and Zechariah said unto the angel. So that was his first mistake. would I be different than Zechariah? Probably not. But anyhow, Zechariah said unto the angel, "Where shall the how am I going to know this?" Well, let me think about this. Your wife is going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. How are you going to know this? This was a question I don't think he thought through. For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. So you see, it's impossible. It doesn't matter what God says. The physical dynamics are gone. There is no way that we can have a child. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Now, and I'm not saying he's saying it this way, but you know, I'll just use my liberty at this moment. And so it says, Zechariah, I am Gabriel. Okay? Got that? I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent by God to speak to you and to show you the glad tidings that's going on in heaven. Okay? See, the glad tidings wasn't Zechariah's. It was they were God's glad tidings that the Messiah is coming, and I'm giving you the son that is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And these are the glad tidings of God. Okay, Zechariah, you're going to be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. So not only did he question Gabriel, he didn't believe Gabriel. You know, with Mary, when she hears the message from Gabriel, she has, well, how can this be? But her assumption, hers was one of, be it unto me according to thy word. That was Mary's acceptance. And Zechariah, his is one of unbelief. So just, and the wording is, unbelief and receiving, going, that we look at this, and it's important for us to know that God, when he speaks to us, we don't need to come back with, how do we know what God is speaking? Well, we're his child. What are the desires of your heart? What is it that you desire most of all? And how is it that God can intervene? And, we can plan this all out, but generally what happens is, after we get it all planned out, it's beyond the ability for it to happen. And when it's beyond the ability for it to happen in our lives, that's the time that God can make it happen. So we look at this, and so Zechariah asked for a sign. I'll give you a sign. You won't, it says here, he was unable to speak. But not only was he unable to speak, but it also implies he wasn't able to hear. And we'll find that out a little later. So I'll give you a sign. You won't hear or speak until it's fulfilled. He says, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So the challenge is for us that sometimes God speaks to us through his word that we read, and it's like, whoa, that's for me. And then with that, whoa, that's for me, that God is saying, yes, that's been a promise I've put in your life and put in your heart, and there it is. And so it's up to us to say, okay, I need a sign. No, I need to believe. Verse 21. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. So what they are waiting for is for the priest to come out, and after they've been in the presence of the Lord, he was to come out and speak, give the blessing of God to the people, over the people, and dismiss them so that they could go home. It's almost like waiting for the preacher to be done with the sermon, and he just keeps going and going and going. The Energizer Bunny, that's it. He just won't shut up. But anyhow, he tarried too long in the temple, and when he came out, He couldn't speak to them. So, when he couldn't speak, they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So, he doesn't come out and he can't tell them what's going on, but he remains speechless. He's just, it's like, wow. And they don't know what happened. How do you explain to a group of people that you've just heard from God and you're now speechless because you didn't believe when God spoke to you? But he didn't do that. Verse 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So Zechariah remained at the temple probably for his period of a week that he was to complete his duties. And then he would have returned to his own house and shared in his own way the message to Elizabeth. Now, it doesn't say that how Elizabeth responded. Probably she didn't understand what he meant. So who knows? Among the Jewish women, it was a reproach to be childless. And Elizabeth secluded herself for 5 months. So Elizabeth is, making sure that she can carry the child. I don't know. She secluded herself for 5 months she didn't run out and say, I'm going to be pregnant and God is going to bless us with a son. She stayed at home and she secluded herself. One of the commentaries stated that she probably because of her age, would have wanted to make sure she didn't have a miscarriage or something like that. So verse 57, now Elizabeth, full time came when she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. So Elizabeth's reproach, the people who had thought, that was, again, it was a common thought, that they thought that Elizabeth and Zechariah were, God was punishing them by not giving them a child, because that was the common thought, and I'm sure that the neighbors and relatives all spoke about that. But at this point, they're there celebrating with her and rejoicing with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. So all the people show up, and at the time of circumcision is the time that they name the child. And so everybody's saying, you should name him this, you should name him that. You should name Zacharias after his father. Okay? When you had a child, did anybody tell you what you should name your kids? Well, times and people haven't changed. So, what do we got here? So, since the time of Abraham, circumcision had been the covenant sign between God and the Jewish people. So, this was a sign of the covenant that God had established with the people, and it was a time of naming. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. So, as Zacharias has conveyed to Elizabeth the name of the baby. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred called by that name. So here they are. You can't call him that. Whenever we were naming our kids, we went through all these names, and it's like, no, I knew somebody with that name. I didn't like them. And they went, oh, no, not them. Do you remember them? And so went with David, so that was good as it got. Not a junior. Rachel, Elizabeth, after family. But anyhow, the same thing was going on with them with naming John. It's got to be a name that is from a family name. And John was not a family name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And so Zacharias calls for a writing tablet, and it was basically wood with wax on it, beeswax or whatever, and you could carve letters into the wax. So that's what Zechariah had, the tablet, and he wrote saying his name is John, And they all marveled at it. Wow, he even knows what he's supposed to be called. So Elizabeth had the first protest, and Zechariah told her how the angel instructed him to be John, and everybody else was so. And whenever he, verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, he spake and praised God. So, boom, John is the name. And at that moment, Zechariah was able to speak and to declare his name to be John, but also to declare all that that had been pinned up in him, so to speak, as and not being able to speak the praises of God for the vision that he had received and the graciousness of God, angel Gabriel, and all this that had happened and how that God was working, and now they have a son and God's blessing would be upon him. Verse 65, and fear came on all that dwelt around them. And all these sayings were noised abroad about all the hill country of Judea. So, you know, there was no newspaper, but everybody knew. Everybody knew what had happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They heard, they knew of Zechariah's inability to speak. And so when the baby was born, everybody, the birth and the circumcision, the naming, all that took place. It was noised abroad. You know, everybody knew what had happened. And verse 66. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" So everybody's wondering, "Wow, what is this kid going to do?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." So he's declaring the message of God. He's declaring the miraculous event of how that God is going to deliver his people. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not thinking like that of the day of Pentecost, but thinking of how that the divine visitations in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit would come upon people and they would speak and prophesy and declare the message of God, and then the Spirit would depart, not because of anything they did, but it was for a specific inspiration, and that's what happened with Zacharias. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. So when he got of age, he went to the wilderness. And it was there he spent his time with God in prayer until he started his ministry. And of course, that's whenever Jesus came along. And it never says that Jesus and John met, or cousins that visited one another. It just, you know, they were, well, Mary and Elizabeth were somewhat acquainted. Well, because the angel told Mary to go see Elizabeth, she's with child, so that's what she did. Yeah, they're cousins. Yeah. So, yeah, John never saw his Jesus till baptized him in the river. So, John was a bit different. So, wow, he's married by old man and old woman. What do you expect? Well, no, it wasn't that his parents were old. It was that he had a special ministry. And it was one of calling people to repentance and to turn back to God. Because that, you know, when you look at what Jesus was saying in his ministry to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you've made so many laws that people can't keep them. And you keep, you know, as if you keep them all, you're still not good enough. So John the Baptist is born, and when he gets old enough, he goes into the wilderness and spends time with God. Any questions on that? It's the birth of Jesus, the birth of Zechariah is a fundamental part of, again, of the gospel. Yeah, well, Mary, I knew this and I didn't. I can't remember. They are of the royal line of David, and I think, I don't know, I have to look that one up. Is Mary and, Elizabeth was of the lineage of the priest. I don't know if Mary, she may have been. I can't remember for sure, so I don't want to say, but I think she was. So Jesus, whenever he was a prophet, priest, and king. So Jesus was a priest of Israel, and that he, and I have to look this up because I don't have it in my head. So I don't have that at the moment. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Aaron's priesthood. Yeah. Well, in the lineage of Jesus, we have everything that would set him apart to be this Messiah, the legitimate Messiah of the Jewish people, and that and of the fulfillment of the promise given to David, that one of his lineage would forever sit on the throne of Israel. Yeah. So Mary's mother may have been of the tribe. Go back a sentence. Well, the father is of the tribe of Judah, which makes Mary of the tribe of Judah. But the mother of Mary, was she of the tribe of Aaron, as was the tribe of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So, well, but it's an interesting thing. But Jesus is the priest of, he is the one who offers his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So he is a priest unto God, in which he offers his life to God for the sacrifice of the sins of the people, where we would be forgiven. And then we go on, it talks about each one of us are priests unto God, where we offer our life to God, and we offer our service to God as a priest, offering our praise and our adoration of God is all part of who we are, celebrating God. Yeah, they always follow the Father's line. And sometimes there's someone thrown in there, like the lady at Jericho, Rahab. Yeah, she's thrown in there. And then also Ruth with Boaz, she's thrown in there as a Gentile being part of, becoming part of the lineage of Jesus. So, well, we need to quit. Father, thank you. Thank you for spirituality and learning. We thank you that you help us as we learn, and that your Holy Spirit anoint our lives and our knowledge to be of service to you, and where that we are anchored in our faith because of our relationship with you. So bless this day, bless our service to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.